Just a couple of quick reminders. First of all, you heard the announcement about holiday meals. If you are military or medical and you're here for the holidays, we'd love to include you in some family celebrations. All you have to do is look in the bulletin, and you'll find a reddish insert like this. If you'll fill that out, we'll match up with some families. We've had a number of folks offer their homes, so lots of places for you to go. Military, medical, stuck here for the holidays, we'd love to provide you with a family to be with at that time. Backside of that, Mercy Team, we need some folks to serve in that ministry. Men, the blue thing, blue men, that goes together well, doesn't it? We need your information so we can put you on an email list so you can find out about things that are happening for guys at TBC. There's a baby dedication November 28th that's coming up. It's the back end of Thanksgiving weekend. That's not in the bulletin this week. We'll have it in front of you next week, but those of you with little ones, you may put that on your calendars. This past Thursday was Veterans Day. We'd like to honor those of you who are veterans. First of all, if you're active duty or guard or reserve, would you stand so we can thank you for your service to our country right now? So active duty, guard, or reserve, if you'll pop up, that would be great. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Now, if you are a veteran or if your spouse is deployed, would you stand up? Veterans or deployed spouses, either one, would you stand up so we can thank God for you and your service? Thank you. Thank you. We certainly enjoy the freedom we experience as a nation, and even greater than that's the experience of freedom we have in Christ, and we're grateful for the sacrifices you and your families made, and we're grateful for the sacrifice that our Savior made on our behalf for the ultimate freedom. It's freedom for sin and eternal life in heaven with our God. If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18? We're going to continue our study in the life of David. I appreciate Chase Bowers preaching last week on orphans and adoption and the fatherless, and we had a tremendous response looking at the numbers of folks who are involved in that process, getting involved in that process. You can go back and listen online if you missed last week's message at templebiblechurch.org. 1 Samuel chapter 18, there's an outline in the bulletin to help you follow along if you desire. Verse 1, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as he loved himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him. And he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Made a covenant with David. And then he gave him his armor. Father, as we look at your word, just pray that you would take it and you would use it to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. How many of you have no idea what that means? You have no idea what that means. Let me see your hands. No idea what that means. Be honest. Go ahead. Raise them high. Keep them high. There we go. Yeah, first hour. Most of the folks didn't know that. The average age is about 70 in first hour. What does that mean? Young people, what does that mean? There we go. Best friends forever. We're going to talk about two best friends forever. We're going to talk about David and Jonathan, two men who made a covenant between themselves regarding friendship. Before we talk about that, though, I want to talk about why this section of God's Word is there, and then we'll talk about friendship. This section of God's Word is there, I think, for a couple of reasons. First of all, if you remember in our study of David's life, the nation of Israel wanted a king, and so they chose a king. The king they chose was a guy named Saul. They chose Saul based on all the wrong reasons. They decided they wanted to have somebody to ride a horse to lead him into battle. And so they chose Saul based upon his external appearances. He was tall and he was handsome, so they chose him to be their king. I've used the phrase many times in this series, he was externally attractive but internally bankrupt. He looked good on the outside, but he had no character on the inside. He was not truly a spiritual man. And so Saul is this king who the nation has chosen. I believe this extended section of God's Word, we started looking at it a couple of weeks ago, is showing how God's man, David, beginning when the time when Samuel goes in the house of David's father, Jesse, and David is the anointed heir apparent. And so David is anointed, and it's showing this whole pericope or section of God's Word is showing how God is paving the way for his man to be king. And so the section we're going to look at, this friendship between David and Jonathan, is really just a small part of a larger section that is teaching us how God's going to put his man in charge because Israel's man is failing. Secondly, I think this section is here to lift up Jonathan. This is more about Jonathan than David. It shows how David got to the throne, but it shows what a loyal friend looks like. And really, this is a section that honors Jonathan more than it does David, even. Not that David's painted in any bad light, but it shows the loyalty of a good friend. And then thirdly, I think this section is here to challenge us to make sure we're like Jonathan. To make sure that we come alongside folks and care for folks and minister to folks and love folks. Now, we live in a different kind of world. I mean, a couple of months ago, I was sitting in the living room, and Bev was in the living room with me, and I was on my phone, and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm talking to one of my friends." She said, "Really? Who is that?" I said, "Well, I don't really know. They sent me a Facebook thing, and I'm not talking. I'm reading what one of my friends wrote on my wall, and I actually have 885 friends now. Many of whom I've never met. Who are you talking to? Who are you reading about? I really don't know. So you've got a friend you've never met, and you're reading all about him. Yeah. Does that sound a little strange to you? I mean, how many of you have friends you've never met before? Let me see your hands. Be honest. There you go. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now? Be honest. Raise your hand. I go to my Facebook thing because it comes through my email account. I don't have a lot of time to do Facebook. And then I go there and think, who are these people? And then I get this thing, I want to be your friend. Confirm or ignore. Well, I dare not ignore it because it's probably one of you sitting out there. So how are you going to feel if your pastor says, no, I'm going to ignore you the rest of my life? So I've got 885 friends right now, and many of you, I have no idea who you are. But we're tight, aren't we? I mean, we are just tight. Some of you, I know who you are now. That's good, and that's bad. But, I mean, Facebook has really changed this whole concept of friendship, hasn't it? I mean, just because they call this person my friend, I'm in the W's right now. Anybody out there in the W's? I'll read your name off. Yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. But, I mean, you look at it and think, so is that what a friend is? Somebody that has a Facebook account and wants me to know that they get up in the morning and brush their teeth. That's my friend. It's Friday. Yippee! I must read that 100 times. I'm off on Mondays. I'm sorry. It's Monday. Yippee! Hey, we're friends. But are we really? Are we? Thoreau said, we live in a big planet filled with lonely people. Big cities filled with lonely people. This is on a tombstone in the Lock Cemetery in San Antonio on the grave of Grace Llewellyn Smith. Sleeps but rests not, loved but loved not, tried to please but pleased not, died as she lived, alone. You know, the reality that is the way a lot of people live. Sleeps but doesn't rest, loves but didn't get it returned, tried to please but didn't quite work. So she lived, Grace Llewellyn Smith, in the Lock Cemetery in San Antonio. A lonely life. I'm not going to make you raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm one of those lonely hearts out there. But that's the reality. You can sit in a big room filled with, 900 plus people, 1,000 people, and feel so alone. When we did the series on community or core values, when I get to community, I use this quote, we dial up, we hook up, we log on, but we really don't connect. We seek other ways to fill the hollow feeling inside. We turn to TV, alcohol, sports, hobbies, or drugs. We push our 50-hour work week to 60 or 65 hours, anything to numb the pain of loneliness. But it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. The results prove temporary and shallow. Like a dark shadow, loneliness follows us everywhere. You can be on a college campus and be lonely, surrounded by a lot of people within 4 years of your age and be lonely. You can be in a high school and lonely. You can be in a crowd at a church this size and be lonely. can be any size. It can be 10 people, you can be lonely. One author says this, the anthem of the lonely heart has a third verse. No one needs me. The kids used to need me. The business once needed me. My spouse never needs me. Lonely people fight feelings of insignificance. What do you do with such thoughts as no one knows me? No one is near me. No one needs me. How do you cope with such cries for significance? And then here's what Max Lucado concludes from that quote. Some people stay busy. Others stay drunk. Some buy pets. Others buy lovers. Some seek therapy, but very few seek after God. True. True. We're lonely people living in the middle of a big planet. Anybody love me? Anybody care for me? Am I needed? If the curtain were drawn on my life right now, would anybody really care? We talk about friendships and relationships. That's what we're talking about. David and Jonathan had a close friendship. It was a covenantal relationship. And it shows us a number of things. It shows us God getting his man into the throne. That's David. But it shows us the loyalty of a true friend, and that's Jonathan. It's a very unlikely friendship. I'll remind you, Saul has a son. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan becomes David's friend. Jonathan would have been the rightful heir to the throne, but Saul, the father, has sinned. And because of his sin, when he didn't do what God had asked him to do, the throne is removed from him, and it's given to guess who? David. That's an unlikely friendship, wouldn't you say? Jonathan could have been filled with bitterness. He could have been filled with anger. He could have been filled with self-pity. But rather than that, he becomes a friend, a faithful friend to the man who has taken his place because God put him there. And some of you are drowning in self-pity, and some of you are drowning in anger, and some of you are drowning in bitterness, and you need to learn from Jonathan. You see, it's quite interesting. Jonathan didn't do anything wrong. It's his dad who did everything wrong. And the story of Jonathan's father, Saul, teaches a lot about Jonathan. Jonathan grew up in a very unstable household. In fact, he grew up in a very turbulent home. If you remember the story of Saul, we've studied it a couple of weeks in preparation to look at David. We saw that basically Saul was a man who disobeyed God. He was supposed to destroy all the Amalekites. He didn't, and God comes in. He removes the throne from him. He made a rash vow. God removes the throne from him. And Jonathan could have been an angry man, but he wasn't. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, it says, Samuel the prophet said to Saul the king, you've acted foolishly. You haven't kept the commandment of the Lord your God that he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom will not endure. Samuel the prophet walks into the throne room of Saul the king, and he says, because of your rash vow, because of your disobedience, the kingdom is snatched from you and your heirs. Someone else is going to become king, and it's not going to be your son Jonathan, who rightfully would have become the king, but I'm going to anoint my own man, and his own man was David. You've got to say that's an unlikely friendship, wouldn't you? I mean, here's the one who was the rightful heir to the throne, but because of his father's disobedience, he loses the opportunity to have the throne. But David becomes the one who's the heir apparent, and they become lifelong friends and buddies. BFF. Best friends forever. That's the scenario. That's the thing. Well, he came from this turbulent home. I mean, his home was a mess. Saul was all over the map. He's up and down. One day his daddy loved him, the next day his daddy hated him. One day his daddy loved David, the next day he tried to hurl a spear and kill him on three separate occasions. The story of Jonathan's family is one of great tragedy, one of great turmoil. He had a father who was jealous. He had a father who was insecure. He had a father who once walked with God but no longer did. In fact, it says that the Holy Spirit was taken from Saul because of his disobedience. That's Jonathan's family. That's a mess. That's his role model. He said, well, what about his mama? I mean, surely he got something from his mama. I don't know a whole lot about Jonathan's mama. There's only one verse in the Bible that talks about his mama. It's 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. Saul is angry at Jonathan, his son, and there's only one verse in the Bible that mentions his mother, Jonathan's mother, Saul's wife. And in that verse, 1 Samuel 20, 30, it says, Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you are the son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Now, that's one way to get close to your wife, isn't it? I mean, if I told you that my wife is a perverse, I'm not saying she is. If I said my wife is a perverse, rebellious woman, you would say they got some issues between them. This is the home that Jonathan grew up in. He's got a dad who's all over the map emotionally, a dad who is spiritually disobedient to God. He's got a mama who's called by the daddy for some reason, a rebellious, perverse woman. I point that out for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jonathan knew what it was like to be raised in a highly dysfunctional family. He didn't have the security of a mother or a father, seems to be, who lived in harmony with one another for sure, and who knows where they were emotionally. Without a father who walked with God, in fact, he had a father who turned away from God. And I bring that out for two reasons. First of all, some of you grew up in a home like that. You had a godless mama and a godless daddy. One day you felt loved, the next day you felt hated. One day they were sober, the next day they were drunk. One day they were faithful to your other parent, and the next day they were faithless. Maybe you had a father that walked out on you, maybe a mama who walked out on you. You can relate to Jonathan. You know what it was like to live in a turbulent household. I've got some good news for you. You may not have had an earthly parent who knew you, understood you, and loved you, but you have a heavenly Father who does. Let me say that again. You may not have an earthly mother or father who loved you and cared for you and prayed for you, but you have a heavenly Father who does. Look at these verses. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Father delights in you. Can you imagine that? The Father delights. How many of you have grandkids out there? Don't you just hate them? I mean, you do anything for them. How many of you have kids out there? Don't you just hate them? How many of teenagers out there don't respond to this question? I mean, here's the reality. He says, your Father takes great delight in you. Your Father loves you. He cares for you. Your Father will quiet you with his love. He'll take and hold you when you're screaming like a baby screamer, or a little toddler that's been hurt. He's going to quiet you with his love. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And then it says, he will rejoice over you with singing. The Father sings over you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he sings over you. Amen. We can clap for that one. I mean, the Father sings over you. Hey, we had a bunch of babies. We had four babies in four rows here last hour. Right there. One, two, three, and four. You guys have babies right there? Thank goodness, right? Amen. When you got a baby, don't you love to sing over that baby? We were with our grandkids last week in New Orleans, had kind of a mini family reunion with our kids, and our youngest grandson, Grayson, is turning two in another couple of weeks. And since Grayson was a little baby, I would do the same thing. I'd pick Grayson up, and I'd whisper in his ear, "Honey loves you, Papa Doe loves you, and Jesus loves you." Then I'd bite his ear, and he would giggle. Just take a bite out of that ear, you know. And so here's old Grayson. We're actually on a swamp tour looking at alligators in the water. It's actually amazing, but that's another story. And I pick up Grayson because he's a little rambunctious. You know, he wasn't scared of anything. He wants to jump in with the alligators. But I pick him up and I say, "Grayson, honey loves you. Papa Doe loves you. Jesus loves you." And now he's so used to it, before I can even bite his ear, he just starts laughing. And then I kind of nibble on it and he's, "Ah." I love to do that with my grandson. I love to pick him. I don't sing over him because he starts screaming if I sing over him because I don't sing too well. But I whisper into his ear. That's what the Father does for you. He says, "You know what? I take great delight in you. Hey, John. Hey, Susie. Hey, Mike. Hey, Sam. I delight in you. I just want to be with you." Here's another verse for you. Isaiah 43:1-4. "Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you." Wow. That's the Father speaking to you. You're precious. Now, I hear women talk about, you know, they'll call one another precious. I don't call men precious. And I look at Mike and say, "Man, Mike, you're precious." Tricia's supposed to tell you, "You're precious." And I'm going to look at Larry over here and say, "Larry, you're precious, bro." Michelle, you tell him that. I mean, guys don't say that, but we know what it means, don't we? Hey, you're special to me. Hey, you're a real friend to me. Father said, "You're precious. You are precious. I love you." My point is this, guys. You may come from a turbulent past like Jonathan did, but You have a heavenly Father. You may not have had an earthly parent that loved and cared for you. You have a heavenly Father who is saying, I delight in you. I will quiet with my love. I sing over you. He says, I love you and you are precious daughter in my sight. And I say, amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, he grew up in a turbulent place, but you know what? He had faith. He didn't have fear. In fact, there's a scenario in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Jonathan wages a one-man assault against the Philistines and rallies the nation of Israel. He's armed with conviction. He's armed with a sword. He became an ancient superhero. He was one tough hombre. I mean, he is trusting God. Nobody else has gone against the Philistines. They're all standing there with their thumb in their mouth, and they don't know what to do. And Jonathan comes on the scene, and he says, I know that God will be with us. In fact, the entire nation recognized that. And in verse 45 of chapter 14, they say, Jonathan has worked with God this day. He trusted God. His spiritual perception was God has said, these are our people. No wonder he and David hit it off. David goes up against the Philistine giant named Goliath and nobody else would. And in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan goes up against the Philistines by himself because nobody else would. I mean, he was an ancient superhero. He goes up against them and he battles them and he's victorious and he was not overwhelmed by his circumstances. His focus was not on the things around him. His focus was upon God. And so Jonathan, in spite of his past, in spite of the turbulence in his household, in spite of being a man who could have lived in fear because that's the way his father operated, he lived and walked by faith. So these two guys become covenantal brothers. In chapter 18, I just read that section to you at the start of the sermon. It says in verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David. The word covenant means to cut. Berit is a Hebrew word. They cut a covenant. And the way they cut this covenant is Jonathan takes his robe off. Jonathan takes his armor off. Jonathan gives him his sword. Jonathan gives him his bow. Jonathan leaves himself defenseless so that David can be victorious in whatever battle he's called to. Now, there's a lot of significance in this particular type of covenant. You see, Jonathan's stripping is an act of honor. It's an act of sacrifice. It's an act of honor. He's giving it to someone and saying, you're my equal or you're greater than I am. It's an act of sacrifice. He's going to be unprotected. To wear the robe and to wear the armor of a king or a prince was a supreme privilege that was bestowed upon a man. Jot down your notes, Esther chapter 6. Take a look at Esther 6, 6 through 9. Later, King Azarias asked Haman, how can I honor someone? And he says, give him your armor and let him ride the king's horse. This is one of the greatest ways you can honor somebody is do that. So here you've got Jonathan giving David his armor. And in Esther chapter 6, you've got the king giving his armor. And then guess what happens? You go to the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6, and guess what happens there? Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Guess what the King of Kings does? He says, you are mine. You are to be honored by me. I'm going to protect you. So, poop, here you are. Here is my armor. And you wonder why Paul writes about us having the armor of God? That's why. Because the king gives his servants his armor so that we can do battle on his behalf. Amen? Amen? Amen. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm giving you great honor. I'm giving you my armor. I'm sacrificing myself for you so that I went to the cross for you. So now you can wear my armor every single day and you don't have to fight in your own power, in your own strength, in your own way, because now you've got the king's armor to go out and do battle every single day. So Jonathan says, David, here's more armor. And there's something we've got to talk about in this text right here. You see, it says here that in verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. There's an organization, there's a group of churches in America called the Metropolitan Community Church. Metropolitan Community Church is a gay church. There are about 100 churches throughout our country, Metropolitan Community Church. The largest one in all of America is in Dallas, about 1,500 people attending on a weekend. This is the seminal theological verse for them to support their position on homosexual love. They say it's quite obvious David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. And so they look at this passage and basically they support theologically their presupposition that this was taking place by saying it says very clearly in the text that he loved David as much as he loved himself. And then later on in a eulogy that David gives over Jonathan after he died in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David says about Jonathan, he says, your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. And so the seminal theological passage for those who want to support this particular position is that just as David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers and God didn't do anything about that, and it's spelled out in their relationship, then it's okay for us to be involved in that. Let me say a couple of things about that. First of all, if you look at the context, that's not what's happening here. Secondly, David ended up with six wives. Doesn't sound like a homosexual kind of guy to me. The scriptures address this in other places. It's very clear what the scriptures say about homosexuality. It's sinful. It's wrong. But with that said, let me add this to it. One of my greatest concerns for the evangelical church in the 21st century is the way we speak about and treat homosexuals. Your heterosexual sinfulness is just as wrong as homosexual sinfulness. Your adultery, your fornication, your child molestation, whatever it is just as sinful and just as wrong. And I'm not going to hate you because of that, and we shouldn't hate the homosexual because of that. We should love them to the Savior. We should go before them and love them to the Savior. Don't mishear me. It's sinful and it's wrong, just like our adultery is wrong, just like our fornication is wrong. I'm not saying it's right whatsoever, but I do know this. You've got to love somebody to the cross of Christ for them to repent of their sins. And so just be careful with the words you use and the way you talk about folks and their lifestyle. Is it wrong? Sure, it's wrong. Does that mean I should pick up stones? No. Jesus was a friend to whom? Whom? Sinners. And we need to be friends to those sinners as well. We don't condone sin. We don't condone lifestyle. But we love sinners. Period. We love sinners. Well, they have this covenantal commitment to one another. We see the exchange of the armor and everything else. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. And Jonathan's going to prove this out. His brother David, this covenant relationship is going to have some adversity. And after this covenant relationship, he's going to have to demonstrate his loyalty as a brother. Look at chapter 19. In chapter 19, his father calls him in, the king Saul. He tells his son Jonathan and all the servants, you've got to kill David. 1 Samuel 19:1, Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all the servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David what his father had said. And then Jonathan speaks up for his friend David. Look at verse 4. He goes to his father, the king. Don't let the king sin against his servant David. He has not sinned against you. His deeds have been very beneficial to you. He took the life of a Philistine in his own hand. The Lord brought about deliverance for Israel. We rejoice in it. Why then would you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to his son, and as the Lord lives, David will be spared. He shall not die. And David went to Jonathan and told him these words. Well, those words were not going to last for a long time, but the point I'm making is all of a sudden, Jonathan steps in, and he's loyal to his friend David. He walks in the king's throne room, who's his father, and says, you've issued an edict, and the edict is wrong because David has done nothing wrong. And he puts his neck in the guillotine, risking his own life by going into his father's presence by saying, Daddy, you're wrong. You walk in the king's throne room and tell him he's wrong. He can do whatever he wants to you. That's followed by bearing the burden of a brother. Saul reneges on his promise. He said he wouldn't kill David, but in 1 Samuel chapter 20, he goes crazy. And he wants to kill David again. And so now Jonathan has a choice to make, and what is he going to do? How is he going to do it? Well, the reality of it is he stands in the gap for his brother David. He demonstrates loyalty, and he bears the burden of his brother. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 20, he intercedes for David, and then specifically in verse 8, David says, deal kindly with your servant. You've brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you, but if there's any iniquity in me, put me to death yourself. Why should you bring me to your father? And Jonathan says, far be it from you. If I should indeed learn that evil's been decided by my father to come upon you, that I would tell you about it. And Jonathan says, I'm your buddy. I'm your friend. You've done nothing wrong. I'm going to stand with you. And he bears the burden of a friend. So what do you do when a friend has a burden? You call the pastor? What do you do when a friend has a burden? Galatians 6:2 says you bear that burden up with you. Galatians 6:2 says you see a friend with a burden and you come alongside them and you lift them up. You see a friend who's struggling. You see a friend who's in a broken relationship and they're struggling. You come alongside and you lift them up. I go and lift at the gym 3 times a week, and I've got a partner named Mitch. He was here at the 8:15 hour, and see a lot of you guys in there off and on. And when I get down there and I'm benching and I'm trying to get 100 pounds up, and I'm up there, and it won't go, it won't go, it won't go. You know what my friend Mitch does? Do it yourself. You weakling. You know what Mitch does? Mitch comes there and he puts his hands on the waist. And, well, Mitch gets a greater workout spotting me than he does anything else. I mean, he's spotting. That's bearing one another's burdens. Mitch comes in there, and now Mitch is over there. If I'm straining my guts out trying to get it up, and Mitch is over there talking to somebody, what kind of brother is that? But he sees me struggling under, you know, this minuscule amount of weight, and he'll come alongside and say, okay, you can do it. No, we can do it. And he spots me, and we get it up together. That's bearing one another's burdens. Hey, you got a friend who's in need right now? And you know about it? Somebody struggling with a disease, with a divorce, with depression, with discouragement? Why don't you come and bear him up? Why don't you come alongside him? Well, he bears the burden of his friend, and then it goes on. He encourages his brother. He encourages his brother. In fact, he says in verse 17 of chapter 20, and Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. And hey, David, I love you. I'll protect you. I promise that I'll be there with you, alongside you. He made this covenant. I'm going to fulfill the covenant. And he encourages his brother to continue on. And there's trust between these brothers. What happens is Jonathan says, David, my father is enraged against you. He may kill you. And he says, tomorrow morning, I'm going to shoot some arrows. If the arrow goes one way, you're going to know specifically that you're to run. If it goes another place, my dad's okay and you can stay. And David literally put his life in the hands of his friend Jonathan. Now, Jonathan could have gone out there and said, well, you know, man, if my dad kills David, guess who the next king is? That's not what he did. He was a committed friend, a covenantal friend who stood in the gap with his friend. It all ends in 2 Samuel chapter 1. These are David's last words over Jonathan. Jonathan is killed in battle. 2 Samuel 1:25, how have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain in the high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How the mighty have fallen. Later on, we'll read about David weeping over his son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. Here you can hear David weeping. Oh, Jonathan, my friend, my friend, my friend. You've loved me as only a friend can love. You've cared for me when you didn't have to care. Preached a series back in September, Core Values of Temple Bible Church. We ask you three questions. Are you surrendering daily to Christ? Secondly, and this is where I focus on, are you living in authentic biblical community? That's where you find the type of relationship that David had with Jonathan. Brothers and sisters in Christ, headed in the same direction, growing together, honoring Christ together. Are you living in authentic biblical community? The last question we have been asking is, are you living missionally and sacrificially? If you're living in personal surrender, you want biblical community, you want friendship, you want relationship to sharpen you and grow together in Christ, and you'll hopefully want to live missionally. True friends are like diamonds, precious but rare. Precious but rare. How do you apply this? First application, if you look in your bulletins, you'll find a card like this. These cards, I understand, are slipping out of many bulletins, and they said they're very slick when you walk on them. So watch when you walk. Don't fall. I don't want you suing me and your church. Okay? If you look at this, here's application number one. You got a Jonathan in your life? A loyal, faithful brother or sister who sharpens you, who challenges you, who comes alongside you, who is a person you would turn to in time of need. You got a Jonathan in your life. This is for them. Maybe you'd rather send an email. Maybe you'd rather send don't send a text. That's not long enough. Fill out a card. Give it to them. Bring it to their dorm room. Put it in their mailbox. Yeah, deliver it to them personally with a plate of cookies or a gift card or do something like that. Do something. But this is for the Jonathan in your life, that man or woman. Now, don't do this to your husband or wife. We could all do that, okay? Now, hopefully they are your BFF. Don't do that to them. Thank God for them. Give them a hug right now and say, you know, you're that person for me. But this is for somebody else. Okay, don't tell them this is for somebody else. I'm telling you that. This is for somebody else. Who is that person who comes along? Who is the Jonathan in your life? If you don't have a Jonathan, why not? You don't have somebody to send this to? Why not? Some people build walls instead of bridges. And they grow up to be lonely old people because they don't have any friends. You don't have a Jonathan in your life. Why not? Second application. Pray that God will make you a Jonathan. Pray that God will make you a Jonathan. Pray that God will make you somebody's encourager, somebody's friend. You can pray for him. You can care for him. You can share with him. Pray that God will make you somebody's Jonathan. Because here's my next question. If everybody in the world got one of these, would anybody send you one? Everybody in the world got one of these. Would anybody send you one? Anybody. And they would say, thanks for being my Jonathan, my Jonathaness, for loving me, caring for me, sharing, challenging me, pushing me. If everybody in the world got one of these, and nobody was going to send you one, why not? And finally, if Jesus was a friend of sinners, shouldn't we be? Somebody asked me this question many years ago. Said, Gary, if you were somebody else, would you want to be friends with you? That's a great question. Hey, if you were somebody else, would you want to be friends with you? Pray that God will give you a Jonathan. Pray that God will make you a Jonathan. So you can experience his grace through relationships with others. Wednesday night, I finished this message. And I decided, you know what? I need to apply it before I can preach it. So I sat down and picked out a handful of men who have done this to me. Been here a long time. I'm blessed. I hear stories about pastors who don't have friends. I got 885 friends. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I sat down and went through this file of my mind. God, give me half a dozen guys that come next to me, that love me, that care for me, that challenge me, that love me, and I love them. They are precious to me. And I shot an email out and said, hey, bro, I just want you to know. And filled in the blanks. That's a blessing. I don't want you to miss that blessing. I want you to be sharp and challenged and changed. I want you to be a Jonathan, and I want you to have Jonathans. Because God wired us to live that way before him. Father, thank you. Thank you for a body filled with Jonathans, a body who we see significant sharpening and challenging and changing. But Father, I recognize also this is a painful message to some. The loneliness is painful. The friendlessness is painful. The desire is there, but it's just not happening. Father, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters. Jesus is a friend of sinners. You're here today and you're not sure your sins are forgiven. He says, I love you. I care for you. He says, you are precious to me, and this morning you can place your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin right now. It doesn't matter what your past is, doesn't matter where you came from, the Savior loves you, and gave his life on your behalf, would you begin a relationship with him right now? Others of you, you know that you should be a Jonathan in somebody's life, but you haven't been good at it. Or maybe you've got broken friendships you know you need to mend. Or maybe you used to be, but you just stopped for whatever reason. Maybe you need a Jonathan. Here's how I'd like to dismiss this morning. Why don't you just sit there and thank God for the Jonathan or Jonathans in your life? Why don't you ask him to bring to mind any friends whose burdens need bearing? Why don't you pray that you'll become a Jonathan if you're not to others? And then I'd like for us to leave quietly. No talking in the auditorium. Just you do business with God, and when you're done, you get up and you leave, and you can talk in the foyer. So you do business with God now. Deal with the message however God has placed it upon your heart to deal with it. And from this point on, when you're ready to go, you can be dismissed.